In Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we'll start. Somewhere. Near the end of the Old Testament. Actually, not quite, is it? More towards the middle, isn't it? Middle of the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 1. And what I was thinking about looking at this week was, we're going to look at Nehemiah's walk a little bit, but more from the point of view of handling situations that come up in life. And I was thinking that there are always two ways to handle every situation that comes up in life. I mean, there may be a lot of things you can do, but essentially it comes down to two different ways. One is biblically and one is unbiblically. Unbiblically, there may be a lot of things you can do, right? So that covers the gambit of everything else. Then there's a biblical approach, a response to it. There are a lot of instances in the Word of God, a lot of times, where man is given that choice. And, you know, God says it in different ways. He says, you know, I set before you life and death. You pick one, right? This is your option. You have this choice. Go into the promised land or not. There's all these options and opportunities that God had in his word for man to select what he wanted. Never did he say, I am going to force you now to do this. Right? That's not how it works. So the point of thinking biblically or unbiblically is up to me and you. Every situation, every second of your life, you can choose which way you want to go. I thought Nehemiah was a wonderful example to see that in. We'll read a bit of we're going to just stay in Nehemiah. But historically, Nehemiah, as we'll see, was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And you know, that doesn't just necessarily mean that he gave the wine to the king. Yeah, he did that as well. But a lot of times, a cupbearer was also responsible for, you know, when the king had visitors, he would announce, you know, so-and-so, the Grand Duke of Toronto, wherever, is now here to see you, and then he would lead them in. So he had a very important responsibility, because not just anybody would be allowed to be in the presence of the king, especially if you happen to be a child of the captivity. Nehemiah was one of the Israelites who had been captured and taken away to Persia. So for him to get that position is pretty incredible. You know, you might think someone locally might have done it, but that wasn't the case. Nehemiah had it. Nehemiah, in chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Remember, we're going to look at this from the point of view of biblical thinking and decision-making, okay? And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, which is roughly at the southern part of Iraq, okay? Southern part of Iran. Modern day Iran. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he's asking what's happening way back in Jerusalem, which is obviously on the Mediterranean coast, quite far away. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, now, which would be a really hard, you know, that would be quite a hit to Nehemiah, who was an Israelite, not a blessing for him. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. See, he had two choices. This news comes to him. He could have just said, oh my God, what's going on, and lost his mind. But what did Nehemiah choose to do? Immediately, he says that he wept, he fasted and mourned and prayed before the God of heaven. And when something happens to you or me in a situation, what's my first inclination? You know, you hear some bad news or pressure comes your way. What's the choice? Where does our mind go? Is it that we go to a bunch of different unbiblical things and eventually say, you know what, that was stupid, I'm just going to try the biblical thing? Or is it, what does God's word say? In this case here, Nehemiah just went right to a problem. He goes, Father, or not Father in that, in the Old Testament, God, right? What, you know, he prayed for his people. Have you ever heard of a bad thing happen to one of your friends? Was it your inclination in those times to immediately pray for your friend or loved one? Okay, verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and obey, observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee, that be thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. Not just little, 30-second prayer, is it? This was serious. It was serious prayer. He knew it was a problem. He went to God in prayer. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. So, they basically, he's saying, look, I know that we got what we deserved. We didn't follow you, and this is the result. We understand that, but he's praying for them. But verse 9, but if you turn unto me, and this is what he wants them to do, and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them into the place which I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, Artaxerxes the king, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he prayed to God, God, I need a solution. Give me a solution for this problem, as I am here serving as the cupbearer to the king. Chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now there's this thing I found. There's a book on Persian customs and history, and it mentions in there that having washed the cup in the king's presence and poured it into their left hand, what they would do is they would pour the cup into their hand, like they would wash the cup so the king could see what he was doing in his presence, so he'd know that no poison was going into the cup. Then they would put the wine in, and the cupbearer would put it in his hand and taste it before the king, so he knew that there was no poison in the cup. And then they would give the cup to the king. That was his responsibility. Poured it in their left hand a little of the wine, which they drank off in his presence. They then handed the cup to him. Kings do not like the sight of unhappy faces. It looks like a disparagement of their greatness, an insinuation that they have not the power of conferring universal happiness. And in the Persian court, it was a capital crime to appear sad in the king's presence. So that's why he said he had never been sad before in the presence of the king, but this time he was sad in his presence. Verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Nothing wrong with you, you're not sick. Why are you sad? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Of course, capital offense. You're not supposed to be sad. The king's got a lot of responsibilities, things on his mind. The last thing he wants is one of his servants' problems coming his way. So he was sad. And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why shouldn't I not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So he says, well, what do you want, Nehemiah? So Nehemiah lists off 30 things that he knows, he's ready. No, what does it say there? Right in the middle of that conversation with the king, right? I prayed to the God of heaven. He had the opportunity to speak to the king. He could have said, well, this is it. I got to go in there. I want this, this, and this. No, what does he do? He turns his heart. That's a moment decision right there, Someone comes to you at work and says, what do you think of this? Do it at that moment. Father, which way should I go? What should I do here? If you don't know, that is, you know, what am I going to do? And here Nehemiah prays to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, and there is some indication that might have been Esther, I'm not 100% sure if that is, I haven't done that research personally myself, but by timing, we think that might have been Esther, but not sure. For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So did God answer the prayer that he prayed in the first chapter? Obviously, God answered his prayer. He was a king's cupbearer, and the king said, okay, you can go. Wow. Let's go to verse 4. Where are we? 7, thank you. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, because I was such an amazing cupbearer, and had done, no, what does it say? According to the good hand of my God upon me. He attributes all the success that he had to this point to God. He took the whole thing to God. It wasn't like, you know, well, you know, I'm going to solve Israel's problems. No, he went to God and said, God, we need your help to solve Israel's problems. And when the king does what Nehemiah asked him, he says, that was according to God's good hand upon me. How often does God bless us and we never take the time to go back and say, God, Father, thank you. That was an answer to prayer. Sometimes prayers get answered so easily, you don't even think about the answer, do you? Like maybe you're praying for something and it just comes and you don't even hear. He says it was according to the good hand of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Keep going here. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And these two gentlemen play a huge part in their all. If you read the rest of the book of Nehemiah, you'll see they are the source of great evil towards the children of Israel in the entire book of Nehemiah, and even after Nehemiah does what he's supposed to do. So they're not nice people. So I came to Jerusalem and was 3 days, and I rose in the night. Now you'll watch here, next few verses, the wisdom of Nehemiah and what he does here. You know that from day one, when the problems were announced to him, he went directly to God. Say, Father, or God, what can I do? What can you help us? Please answer my prayer. And you'll see throughout this record his wisdom in doing things. You think maybe God was helping him out here? Maybe you think God was giving him a little information as to what he might do? Certainly. Verse 12, and I rose in the night, and I and some men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do. He didn't tell anybody. At Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the valley gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate to the valley of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. The guys who run that place, they had no idea what he was doing. I think maybe it was a bit of wisdom for Nehemiah not to say anything yet to anybody. Neither yet had I told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He didn't tell anybody. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands, for they did this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Gershom and the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Now, he could have said, these guys were going to try to stop this work. He could have gotten afraid. He wasn't from there. These guys were from there. They knew people. You'll see. We're not going to look at all of it. But these guys had connections in pretty interesting places. Yet his response is great. Verse 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. He didn't say, since I'm here and I know what I'm doing. His response, God will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Back off, essentially. God will take care of us. In chapter 4, so there, chapter 3 talks about all the people that are involved in building the wall. They start the work. But it came to pass in chapter 4, verse 1, that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. He goes, little jackals or foxes, their walls are going to be so weak. They're just constantly mocking these people to try to get them to stop. Verse 4, they could have said, you're a bunch of idiots, go away. But they go, what did they say? Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Who do they take it to? As you see, it's constantly Nehemiah taking every situation that arises back to God. Why not? Let's say I'm doing some work at my job. I have a job, and sometimes I come up against problems. I'm sure we all do. We all come up with issues, people who are confronting us, or issues that happen every day. How do we deal with it? What's the day-by-day decisions that we make? Do we get annoyed, frustrated, discouraged, whatever? Or do we say, God, you know what this person is doing here in this situation. I bring it to your attention. Can you please help me? Or do we always try to address it with our five senses ability? Which is, I first to admit, my five senses ability is very inability. Very unable to handle the challenges that rise up. I'm so thankful to God, Daddy was praying, so thankful. I wouldn't have done it without you, Father, up to this point in our lives. And I fully, absolutely appreciate that. You just can't, without God, this life is not an easy life to live. Let alone when there's certain people coming at you with problems like in this situation, they wanted the death to Israel. They took it right up to God. Verse 4, hear our God, we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. What a great prayer. Did you ever pray that way? Father, this guy's bugging me. Get him the hell away from me. I don't want to ever hear from him again. There's a prayer. Our prayers tend more. Thank you for this and thing. God bless this and all that. Look at the prayers. Some of the prayers prayed, even in the book of Acts, are pretty interesting, right? The way they prayed. And give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Instead of us being the prey, God, make them the prey. Okay. Verse 5. And uncover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Because these guys are against God's will. So these people said, look, they're against your will, God, so please deal with it. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. For it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, here they are again, the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdites heard that the walls just were built, made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. You see that in the Bible a lot of times. When a thing of something that God asked people to do is done, people are always around, they get very mad. Remember when Jesus healed up, there are people filled with madness. There's always this, you always see the threat of the adversary. Always on the edge, looking in, trying to stop, trying to, cause problems. Here they are, these people are very angry. And conspired, all of them, verse 8, together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Continually, constantly dealing with every problem that comes up moment by moment by taking it right back up to God. And set a watch against them. You'll also see the wisdom here. It's not like to say, oh God, you'll take care of everything, and they weren't wise. Right? Nehemiah walked with great wisdom. He went to God. What God told him to do, he did. And you'll see sometimes, that doesn't mean that, you know, if you know it's dangerous to play on the freeway, they just go, God will take care of me. It's not recklessness here. There's wisdom in walking with God, making decisions with him involved, making the right, and you'll see that here. It's verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and we set a watch against them, day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. We're going to get in there, and you're not even going to see us come, we're going to kill you. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So there are even some brethren that are causing them problems. Isn't that interesting? Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and the higher places, I set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Wisdom. You know, if a person is to defend a village or a city, you think he might fight harder if his family's right beside him? He put his families right beside the people that were working. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. You see, the wisdom is great here. So listen, even if you've got a fight, in the middle of the fight, who are you going to remember? God. He didn't say fight, and if it doesn't work out, we're going to go pray. He said, no, remember that God is on your side. Because these people were against God's will, weren't they? They were doing, so therefore God was on their side. If you've even got a fight, remember God is with you. Verse 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught. Who brought not? God brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears. The shield and the bows and the habergeons and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on a wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded every one with one of his hands, wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Work. You know, I believe it's a figure of speech. I didn't really look into it. I imagine it means they were ready. They were ready to, you know, whatever happened. They were watching. Not that haphazard thing you hear in the world a lot in Christianity. Don't worry about it. God is in charge. What happens if you're not even praying or reading or going to your word? You know, what if we don't honor him or believe him? You ever hear that? God's in charge. God's in control. That would be sad. That would mean my freedom of will has been overtaken. That would scare me. God is not in control. That's an unbiblical statement. You know, or the other things you hear, don't worry, everything will be all right. Do you know that for a fact? God tell you that? Or is that just some kind of wishy-washy milquetoast thing that people always say? Certainly not biblical. Here, Nehemiah said, you got to fight, you trust God. I'm put your family beside you. You hold a spear. You watch over that wall. But all this that you're doing, you do it while you trust God. You know? Okay. Verse 18. For the builders, everyone had the sword girded by their side, and so built it, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So they kept the guy beside him who would announce if they had to do anything, the trumpet bearer. Wisdom. Who do you think was telling him all this? And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spear from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, that every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. You got to wash your clothes once in a while. Right. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, this crew here, same crew, and the rest of our enemies, the others as well, heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. So the wall's finished, a few gates missing, they're getting close. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. How do you know that? You think he's walking, you think Nehemiah is walking very closely with God here? From day one, wasn't it? From the moment he heard, all the way down the line, every step of the way, he has looked to God. And here he says, they were going to do him mischief. Verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down there. I'm kind of busy. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent me unto me 4 times after the sort. 4 times they asked him. And I answered them after the same manner. You want to say the same thing 4 times? So can I. He answered them 4 times. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. So he's saying, you want to be a king. That's why you're doing this. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. So they're saying, you're just doing this for your own good, so you can be king of Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. So he's going to go back and tell the Persian king, this guy wants to be king. Come now, therefore, and let us come on, let's have a meeting, let's talk, let's work this out. Then sent I unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You're a liar. For they all made us afraid. That's the whole point. See, words make people afraid. Words, I mean, you hear words, this is a good example of modern day media, you know, Twitter and all this junk that comes at you, some, you know, not saying it's all bad, but, you know, words can make you afraid. This all it was words. He sent him four times. He sent a messenger. He sent a letter. All there were words coming at him. And words can make you afraid. He said, no, I'm not going to listen to it. But they all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Again, every moment, every decision, every problem, every fear, every controversy that came at him, what did he do? Right? God. And even if they had to fight, God will take care of you. Afterward, I came on to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Leah, the son of Mirtabel, who was shut up. And he said unto him, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the door. So he goes, if you're afraid to come here, let's just meet in the temple. It'll be nice and safe there. Right? And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. He goes, you should go hide in the temple, because there are people who are going to come and slay you tonight. Assassinate you. And I said, shall such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? That wasn't something you were supposed to do. I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. How did he perceive that? Who's telling him? But that he pronounced the prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They hired a guy to go to Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, let's meet in the temple. You know, you go in the temple, you protect yourself because I heard about an assassination attempt against your life. And he said, no, I didn't. Lies, lies, lies. Right? See, if he hadn't been tight with God the whole way, he might have been tempted to hide and be afraid and do things that were suggested to him, but he did not. Almost done here. Therefore was he hired, verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid. And do so in sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works. And on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Even the unbeliever said, oh, okay, this would never have happened if it hadn't been for God. Okay, we'll close in chapter 8. You see, the whole idea of operating the manifestations, in those situations where he got information, he said, that's not from God. How do you know that? See, manifestations aren't anything that are apart from us. They're operated as a matter of course of our day-by-day lives. When it's required, we have the Spirit of God. Nehemiah was able to hear from God. We have the Spirit of God. If we need information, we should expect it when it's required and act on it immediately. And it wasn't like Nehemiah said, okay, here's the situation. I'm going to go and now I'm going to operate this manifestation. No, it was just a part of it. It was something that he was able to do. He had the Spirit of God. And he just perceived, and I'm going to do this. See, it's like every decision you make, it's not like we have to have this, you know, the Spirit of God is within you. It's a part of you. You have the ability to make decisions on the spot according to the Spirit of God. But the going to God in those situations is up to you. Because I am very capable of making decisions by my five senses. I guarantee it. I've been doing it for a lot of years. I'm good at it. Good in the worldly sense, which is bad in the biblical sense. So the point is to, at that instance, what am I going to do? And this last couple of verses here in chapter 8, a few verses, are just wonderful because everything he did was centered around God. And you'll see if you read the rest of the book of Nehemiah that he tried to restore Jerusalem back to the worship of the one true God according to what was written in the book of the law. And chapter 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man onto the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. Ezra was a scribe, so he would have been one of the ones that was responsible for guarding the law and taking care of it. So he would have had access to it. So he brought that before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. The reason it says that is because they had been in Persia for a lot of years. The book of the law would have been written in Hebrew, and there weren't a lot of people that might still have spoken that language anymore, because you'll see later a lot of their language were mixed, intertwined, so a lot of them might not have been able to understand what was being said. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which it had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mathaniah and Shenal, the gentlemen. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground, and these other people. And it says in the last part, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You know, either they... some translation, obviously, from Hebrew to maybe they spoke Chaldee, but also giving the sense, explaining what the law meant. And look at the result, verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept. They cried when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the flesh, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See? So he, you know, if you read the rest of the book, you'll see how they, between Nehemiah and Ezra, they attempt to get Israel back to the proper worship of the one true God. But all centered around a man who chose in his day-by-day walk to take things to God, and no matter what came at him, he attributed the success to God, He took the problems to God. Those that were causing the problems, he brought them before God. And when things happened that blessed him, he thanked his God. It was step by step, day by day. And there are a lot of verses, you know, I was thinking about that that are related to our minute-by-minute decision-making in walking today. I'm sure you can think of many. There's one that says in the Bible, says, be instant in prayer. That one says in the New Testament, be instant in prayer. It's not like you say, by that you've tried everything else, and you go, oh, I'll my pray now. Oh, be instant in prayer. Ready always to give an answer to every man. You know, it's not, and someone said, of the hope that is in you. You got hope. Someone said, how come you're always so blessed and thankful? You're always ready to respond with, well, it's my God who takes care of me, or my God. In everything, give thanks. Remember that in Thessalonians? Same kind of thinking. Does that mean for everything give thanks? No, in everything give thanks. Even if you've got problems, there's always a basis for being thankful. The return of Christ is a good one. We're going to have eternal life. We have eternal life. Right? Every thought to be brought to the obedience of Christ. How about Jesus Christ when he told us, don't be overly concerned about it. Tomorrow is sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, right now is the time to serve God. This moment is the time, right this instant, is a time to serve him. Don't worry, tomorrow God will still be there as well. Take it one step, one thought at a time. Remember the ruler of the synagogue when his daughter had died. They said, why are you bothering Jesus Christ anymore? She's dead. Immediately Jesus Christ, what did he say? Fear not. Right? Immediately, one moment, get that thought right. Don't you change that thought to be going down that way. Fear not. You stay. You stick true to what the Word of God says. Remember Peter, when Peter was saying, Jesus, you're not going to die. What did he say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. It was because you're not thinking the things of God. Thou savorest not the word savorest. You're not thinking the things of God. There's a lot, and there's only a few I was just thinking about, but there are a lot of verses that talk about that moment by moment, day by day, decision-making process that goes on between the ears up here. Now, we can choose biblical or unbiblical. And I thought Nehemiah was a wonderful example of taking the biblical alternative. So God bless.